serving our country. Consider with me for a moment a time when someone did something that demonstrated loving kindness, steadfast love, compassion, care, and concern for you. Consider with me for a moment a time when someone did something that showed you love, compassion, care, concern, and it impacted you. Sometimes it can be as simple as a thoughtful comment, a question, a phone call, even a message. And that person was just checking in with you and showing that they cared, they wished you well, or they offered prayers for you. Other times it can be more involved, like some sort of act of service or some encouraging words. I had a friend who's a missionary in a part of the world. We're not allowed to publicly say where he goes, but got a card from him this week. You know, just wrote me a card. He's busy doing mission work, and I get a card from the other side of the world. It was pretty cool. Just tell me he's praying for me, thinking of me, and that kind of thing. And he's way better at that stuff than I am, but I really appreciate it. So perhaps it can be something even more elaborate or more involved that comes to mind. Maybe it's a romantic date with your partner or a surprise getaway for your spouse or even a bucket list type adventure or trip. There are all kinds of ways people might demonstrate love, compassion, commitment, care, and concern to us. And here at The Stream, as we've been recently in a new series going through the gospel according to Luke, you can see we're at the tail end of chapter 1 here. In our passage this morning, Elizabeth, who has been barren and was of elderly age, gives birth to a son. And Luke describes the event, saying that her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had showed great mercy to her. And that word for mercy comes from a Greek word that reflects a well-known Hebrew word used in the Old Testament that's often translated as steadfast love or loving kindness or loyalty. And the word brings out the realities of God's continual, constant, covenantal love and faithfulness. His demonstrated loving kindness, his compassion, care, and concern. God is a God who shows great mercy. And in this sense of the word, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his compassion, and his care. Before you leave this morning, whether you have experienced God's great mercy or not, you will at least know more about what God's great mercy is. And I hope that you will see how God's great mercy can be given and experienced to you. My hope and prayer is that before you leave this morning, you'll be deeply grateful for all the ways God grants mercy to us, his great mercy in our lives. So would you please join me in prayer, and let's look at Luke 1, 57 through 66. Father, thanks for including in this passage a wonderful example of your constant, continual love and faithfulness, your great mercy, and how you showed that here in fulfillment of your purposes and plans for salvation. So God, we ask that you'll teach us your ways, that we might walk in your truth, that you might show us more about who you are and what it means to respond in a love relationship with you, where we love and live for you, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all of these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Well, we're going to look at three results of the Lord's great mercy that we see in this passage. Three results that really are coming as responses that we see to the Lord's great mercy in this passage. Again, we're defining great mercy here as God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness, God's steadfast love, and his care and concern and commitment. Well, the first one is the great mercy of the Lord results in rejoicing. Last week, we read about Mary's very emotive, very expressive prayer of thanksgiving and praise over the news of God's plan of salvation, which would come through her son in her womb. And after she expresses this praise, known historically as the Magnificat, which comes from a word means to magnify, because Mary magnifies the Lord, we are told that Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 more months before she returns home. And the scene shifts immediately to our passage today to now verse 57, where the time has come for Elizabeth to give birth. And she gives birth to a son, just as God had told Zechariah through the angel Gabriel earlier in this chapter. And when her relatives and her neighbors heard of the great mercy of the Lord, there's that word mercy, they rejoiced with her. That word translated great is the same word that was used in Mary's Magnificat of the word to magnify. So we could say that the people rejoice over the magnified mercy of the Lord. Maybe I should have called it that, this sermon, the magnified mercy. But the word is great. It's great mercy. But it comes from the same word that means to magnify. I like the sound of that, magnified mercy. It's nice. Well, God's mercy is being shown in all that is happening here with Elizabeth and Zechariah in the birth of this son. And God's mercy is being shown here because she was barren. And now she has a son. She was elderly, and now she has a son, unexpectedly in her old age. And most of all, this child will, as Gabriel had stated when he revealed himself to Zechariah as he's burning incense in the temple, he will be great before the Lord. It literally said that their child will be great before the Lord. It said some other things, too, that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He'll go before and prepare the way for the Lord. So something incredibly significant exists about this child. And the child, as Gabriel has stated, will grow to be a man who will turn many in Israel to the Lord their God. This child will grow to be a man who will go before the Lord, make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. So the people rejoice. They rejoice in God and his great mercy that's being shown to Elizabeth. His steadfast love, his faithfulness, his loving kindness are all on display. They're being magnified in all that has happened here with Elizabeth and the birth of her son. Even the rejoicing, even this response of rejoicing of the neighbors, of the people, the relatives, even that rejoicing was foretold by Gabriel. And I think the rejoicing expands beyond just those in the community. As we'll see, as we read in the text, that news spreads about it throughout Judea. Look with me back at chapter 1, 13 through 15, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." That's exactly what's happened now. God's been progressively fulfilling his purposes and plans. And so the people are rejoicing, and it's all because of God's great mercy. You know, this first section, this first point might prompt all of us to consider, do we rejoice when we see God at work? Well, let me personalize it. Do you rejoice when you see God at work in your life? Do you rejoice when you see God at work in the lives of other people? Do you rejoice when you see God at work in the world around you? And in order to rejoice at it, you have to recognize that it's the work of God first, right? So we sort of have to have our antenna up and our eyes and ears open. But I think if we're open and walking with the Lord and praying, I think a lot of times things that God's doing that we might just overlook or we might not notice or we might see, I think we can have a greater sensitivity to that. It seems like that's God at work. And sometimes you can even help other people connect the dots. You know, I've had mentors in my life that just are great about reminding me, hey, remember we prayed about that last time we talked? Oh, yeah. Well, look what happened. You know, God's done something exactly what we prayed. That's God at work. So God's work around us, when we recognize it, when we experience his great mercy, those are reasons to rejoice. And so do you rejoice at what you see God doing? There's plenty of reasons to. There are reasons to rejoice because God is constantly at work. He's fulfilling his purposes and plans. And all of God's work and all of his acts are evidences of his great mercy. Second, we see a second response or a second result of the great mercy of the Lord in this passage, and that is that the great mercy of the Lord results in wonder. The child who would become John the Baptist is born here. And customarily, a child would be named on the day of birth, and a male Hebrew child would then be circumcised on the eighth day. And verse 59 takes us forward to that eighth day, the day of the child's circumcision. And Luke informs us of some discussion, if you will, about the child's name, maybe even a little bit of some debate, and indicating that the child's not been officially named yet. And the expectation of many of the people, many of the family members and neighbors, was that the child should be named Zechariah after his father. And this was because typically a male child was named after a relative. Most commonly, the male child was named after the grandfather or the father. And it seems here the expectation is that he would be named, you know, I guess it would be Zechariah Jr. But Elizabeth, verse 60, she speaks up and says, no, he shall be called John. Now keep in mind, Zechariah is still mute. Back in earlier chapter, when he went in the temple with Gabriel and he had some questions that Gabriel says, you know, basically you're doubting the Lord, you're going to be mute. So he can't speak. So he can't speak up and say here. So Elizabeth is the one doing this. And maybe the people thought, gosh, what an offense to Zechariah that he's being bypassed here and not being named. And, you know, I can't believe his wife is the one asserting that he's going to be John. But she's not doing anything inappropriate. And I think the people realized, well, they knew, well, he can't speak. And he hasn't been able to since, you know, it's been some 9+ months since, you know, likely, because it was prior to, when Gabriel told her this, she will become pregnant. She will bear a son. So I don't think she was pregnant yet when he was told. I think she became pregnant shortly thereafter. But anyway, the people are initially confused. They're confused at Elizabeth naming the child John, saying, hey, look, you know, none of your relatives is called by that name. And that's why I say it seems like there's a little bit of a debate going on. But I think it's just kind of confusion, and they're wanting some clarification. They don't quite get why tradition is being broken here. So verse 62, they make some nonverbal signals to Zechariah because they know he's mute, and he's been for, like I said, some 9 months. And Zechariah confirms, he asks for a writing tablet, and he confirms that the child is to be named John, and he puts it in writing for all of them to see. And as he does, it tells us here that the people all wondered. Now let's dig into this word wondered. This word wondered is sometimes translated, and it can sometimes mean in various contexts, to marvel, to be astonished, and to be amazed. And the word is found 18 times in Luke Acts. Remember we said that Luke wrote the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And so if you isolate that word to the number of times that Luke uses it specifically, it helps to give us an idea what Luke might have in mind. And it's used 18 times in Luke Acts, and it typically describes the reaction of people when something that exceeds their expectations, something that might even be considered supernatural or incredible to them, happens. Something that's difficult for them to understand. So, for example, the word is used in response of the people after the shepherds report what the angels told them about the birth of Christ. We'll get there when we get to Luke 2, but you know the story if you've been to a Christmas Eve service, you've probably heard a message on Luke 2. And you know, the angels appear to the shepherds out in the fields, glory in the highest, right? And when the shepherds tell the people what they've seen and heard, it tells us that the people are, this word is used, that they are amazed, they marvel, they are astonished, that kind of thing. That word wonder is the same word. The word is also used of Mary and Joseph in response to the things being stated by Simeon as he blesses the infant Jesus as he's presented in the temple. We'll see that in a couple weeks when we get to Luke 2. Jesus is brought in and presented to the temple. And Simeon, this elderly man, it says, who's waiting to see the salvation of God, says that my eyes have now seen the salvation of the Lord. And then Anna the prophetess, this woman comes and similarly pronounces these prayers of blessing upon this child. And the word after Simeon says these things that is used of Mary and Joseph is this same word of wonder, to be amazed, to be astonished, to marvel. The word is also used of the disciples' amazement after Jesus calms the storm. You know the miracle, you know? They're in a boat. Jesus is taking a nap. They're like, Master, don't you care? We're going to die. And these were fishermen that knew what a serious storm was, and they're scared for their lives. And Jesus is taking a la-la land lap. You know, he's just comfortable and calm. He wakes up, oh, ye of little faith. He calms the storm. And it says that they were amazed. Same word as wonder here. And lastly, the word is also used in the resurrection appearances. When Jesus appears to the disciples, we are also told, same word, they are amazed. So this word wonder can be amazed, marvel, astonished. And you can see just some of the uses, some of the 18 uses in Luke Acts. Gives you an idea of what's in mind here. So the people recognize in their wonder, in their amazement, in their astonishment, there's something unique, something different, something incredible that is happening here right before their very eyes. And what God is doing with this child now named John. They're putting things together. They're connecting the dots. Wait a second, Elizabeth has been barren. Wait a second, Elizabeth is an elderly age. Wait a second, they are asserting that this child be named John. Wait a second, you know, Gabriel was in the temple burning incense right before all this happened. And he came out of that temple, you know, mute. What's going on? You know, the people wonder. God's great mercy can cause wonder. When we experience God's great mercy, it can cause wonder. It can cause amazement when God grants mercy to people. You know the famous song, Amazing Grace? It's a fitting title. Because God's grace, which is fairly synonymous to the way the word mercy is being used in this passage, God's incredible love, his steadfast faithfulness, his commitment, his covenantal loyalty and faithfulness, all of that is something that ought to lead us to see that it's amazing. It's this incredibly priceless, undeserved gift that God gives to us. It truly is amazing grace, and that ought to cause us to wonder. So a few questions. Have you experienced the great mercy of God? And if you have, undoubtedly, I think you have wondered about it in the sense of being amazed by it. I would hope you have. I mean, if you really recognize the extent God has gone to through the cross and through his death and resurrection to forgive you of your sins and to transform your life, that ought to lead to some response of wonder, to varying degrees perhaps in different people, but I do think we ought to have this sense of wonder. Do you ever wonder and have this wonder and this amazement when you see the great mercy of God in others as well? God at work in the world again, around you. God is at work. God is accomplishing his purposes and plans. And when he shows his great mercy, when God does, we ought to respond with wonder. A third result, the great mercy of the Lord results in fear. Now, wait a second, Kevin. I thought love and God's mercy that you're talking about is care and concern. Where are you going with this? Why fear? I mean, doesn't 1 John 4 say perfect love casts out fear? Yes, it does say that. Let's unpack this. It might seem strange that the great mercy of the Lord would result in fear, but when we understand that the Bible sometimes uses the word fear in a slightly different way than we often think of fear, it puts a better understanding on this. So think about in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs begins in chapter 1, and it talks about something called the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And many places it talks about the blessings of the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. And the word fear in the context of this passage here, because the word is in this passage, it's in verses 64 through 66. The word fear in the context of this passage, and the way I'm using it in this third point here, is a fear in the sense of a reverence and awe of God. So what I'm saying here is that the great mercy of the Lord results in fear in the sense of a reverence and awe of God. It's fairly similar to the idea of wonder. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord in that same kind of way. God is to be viewed with such a sense of reverence and awe by us that it leads to this response of loving and living for him. Verse 64 tells us that immediately after Zechariah confirms on the writing tablet his name is to be John, that the child is to be named John, his mouth is opened and his tongue is loosed, and he speaks blessings of God. He basically, his first words are those of praise to God. And I don't think it was like, hallelujah, I can speak again. I think it was blessing God for what's going on here with the birth of their son. And again, he had encountered Gabriel, and he's all of a sudden miraculously healed after being mute for 9+ months, unless she had the baby earlier than full term, which there's no indication here that she did. So he's speaking blessing of God, and as this miracle occurs before them and he's healed, the awareness of the people was such that Zechariah had been mute, and this immediate healing right after confirming that the child's name is to be John, it says that the result is that the people's response is one of fear. But again, fear needs to be understood here as a reverence and awe of the Lord, not a hide for your life, you know, hide under a table or something like there's a monster. It's a reverence and awe of God. And the people are moved to this sense of reverence and awe of God, fear in that sense. And they begin talking. They're talking about all the things that have happened. And it travels throughout the hill country of all Judea. News spreads fast because there's been rejoicing, there's been wonder, and now there's fear and the reverence and awe. This is sense of, oh my, what is God doing here? God's doing something incredible. And all who hear this news, it says that they laid these things up in their hearts. They're pondering them, and notice this, they're saying, what then, they're asking, what then will this child be? See the curiosity there, the wonder there, the amazement there, the eagerness. We want to know what is happening here. What's this child going to be? He must be someone incredibly significant. And indeed, he would be. He would go prepare the way of the Lord. He'd become John the Baptist. He would indeed turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and children to their fathers. He would do these kinds. He would prepare the way of the Lord. He would be the voice crying in the wilderness, as Isaiah 40 says. He would be all these things. And John the Baptist would later say of Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. He says as well, he must increase, I must decrease. See, because before Jesus comes on the scene really and begins his ministry, John is the rock star. He's getting all the likes on Facebook and clicks, and you know everybody's eager to go out and see him as he's preaching this baptism of repentance in the wilderness, and people are coming out and saying, "What must I do?" And he's not mincing words. He's calling people very boldly to turn from sin, to follow the Lord. But he speaks of one coming after him. And so the people are pondering this. They're wondering, what then will this child be? And Luke, in telling us this as the reader, draws us in with this incredible curiosity as well that we want to keep reading. It's sort of like a show you're watching that has multiple episodes, and it kind of ends with a cliffhanger, and you're like eager to see the next episode to see what's happening. I think Luke, inspired by God as he writes, is drawing us in. What then will this child be? And they sense, why do they ponder this? Because the hand of the Lord was with him. And I think that him here refers to the child, John the Baptist. Certainly the hand of the Lord has been with Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary, and of course, but I think here in this narrative about the birth of John, there's an evidence that the Lord is with this child. Something incredible is happening here, something that causes wonder and fear and rejoicing. People have become aware of the presence of God. You know, even when Gabriel had told Zechariah in the temple when he was burning incense before he was made mute, he had told him that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time in his mother's womb. And we saw that when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. We saw this a couple weeks ago. John is told of as leaping, you know, I joked about a backflip in the womb, you know, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth becomes filled with the Holy Spirit too and pronounces these blessings. Blessed is the mother of my Lord, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So what is God doing? He's fulfilling his purposes and plans. He's been announcing them as we've been reading through this. He's been revealing them, and he's been progressively fulfilling them. And the more we see God progressively fulfilling his plans, our trust grows, our faith grows, because God's doing exactly what he said he would. And that gives us confidence that the other things God said he would do will indeed occur. So what is God doing? He's fulfilling his purposes and plans. Has the great mercy of God ever moved you to a response of fear? And again, fear in the sense of reverence and awe of the Lord. Do you have a fear of the Lord that results in loving and living for him? God's progressively fulfilling his plan of salvation to save his people, and it's all possible ultimately through what Jesus will do, and for us, the other side of this, what he's already done. So I want to conclude by considering this. We've talked about the great mercy of the Lord results in a response of rejoicing, wonder, and fear in the sense of the reverence and awe of the Lord. But I want to leave you with this, that as great as the things that have happened here with the birth of John the Baptist can elicit all of those things in us, there's something even so much greater that can elicit those responses and result in all of these things in us. In other words, the greatest way the great mercy of God has been shown to us is through Jesus. What Jesus has done in demonstrating his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that's the greatest reason to rejoice. But it's also the greatest reason to wonder, to have a sense of amazement, that God in his amazing grace would show me that steadfast love, that God in his loving kindness and goodness would grant me a right relationship with him and take my sin on the cross, that would die for me, to forgive me, to take the penalty and punishment that I deserve for me so I could be freed and given a right relationship with God. And what God has done is also, I think, led us, it ought to prompt a response of the fear of the Lord and such a reverence and awe at who God is and the incredible things he's done for us. And that reverence and awe for God moves us to not just worship this morning as great as this is, but to live our lives in a way completely committed to him, to love and live for him. That's a reverence and awe. And Romans 12 says us that our spiritual service of worship is to present our very lives as a living and holy sacrifice to him, that's our spiritual service of worship. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord results in living like that. So think about who Jesus is and what he's done, and it's even a greater way to know and respond to the great mercy of God, because that's the greatest way God has shown his great mercy to us. I invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to close in a song of worship, but while they're coming up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your great mercy. Your great mercy that results in a response of us to rejoice. We thank you for your great mercy that results in wonder. And we thank you for your great mercy that results in fear, the fear of the Lord. And Lord, we want to have that right response in our lives. We want to know and love and live for you. You're worthy of that. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.